Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 6, verses 41 to 71, fairly lengthy passage for Sunday morning, but it's very powerful. It's responses to the bread of life. So Jesus has just declared that he is the bread of life. He's the source of spiritual nourishment. The vast majority of folks present are not liking what he is saying. They want the bread, but they don't really like what he's saying. Now in this passage, we'll be focusing in on five responses to Jesus, the bread of life. Four are negative and one is positive. Background for this passage, Jesus has just fed 5,000 men plus women and children. So a very big crowd. The next day, people are coming from afar. They want to see a Messiah who is going to free them from Roman oppression. That's what a lot of the folks want to see. Others want miracles. They're into miracle working. It's like, yeah, he's a miracle worker. This is awesome. And still others, they merely want bread. I want some more bread. Give me bread. So Jesus declares that better than natural bread, he is providing spiritual bread. In fact, he is the spiritual bread that people need. He's the bread of life. And in this passage, various folks respond. And we're going to find that their responses are interesting, and we can learn something from each response as we apply it to our lives. So please stand. We're going to pray, ask God for insight. And then we'll read the first portion of this passage. We'll read like the first 10 verses or so, and then go through that, and then the rest of the passage as well. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. It is so awesome. It is life-giving. Lord, your spirit, through your word, you give life. And we pray, Lord, for clarity of thought. We pray, Lord, for you to soften our hearts, that we would respond well to you as our bread of life, or as the bread of life. We thank you, Lord, for what you did on the cross for us. We thank you for making it possible for us to be forgiven, to know God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to live a completely different life than we used to live. So we pray, Father, for a really wonderful time in your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in John 6, verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Please be seated. Okay, we're going to focus in on five responses as we go through this passage we just read, and then also the next 20 verses or so. Five responses to the bread of life, Jesus. First response, characterized by complaining. By complaining. In verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So they're complaining. It's like, he says he's from heaven, and yet we know his family. How can he be from heaven? This doesn't make sense. So Jesus responds, and he basically says, a person can only come to faith if the Father draws him. In fact, he doesn't sweat at all. So any concerns, any complaining, and it's not like he's getting unglued himself. For Jesus, he presents the truth, he presents himself, he offers himself. But ultimately, it's the Father, God the Father, who opens up people's eyes and who draws people. So a person must be taught by God. That's what Jesus is saying. And so no one has seen God except the one from God, Jesus himself. Jesus declares that he's the bread of life. Just as bread / food gives us life physically, Jesus gives us life spiritually. He's the one who gives us life. Jesus, as bread, he is better than the manna that was in the wilderness because they died. They had the manna, but it was temporary fulfillment, temporary satisfaction, but they died. And what Jesus is saying, you will never die. Turns out we'll die physically, but we'll be given new bodies even on the other side of eternity. So we'll never die spiritually, and we'll be given new bodies physically. So we'll never die in the long run. So response number one that we're focusing in on is characterized by complaining about Jesus. Now, it's interesting, as far as application to us, we may not complain about where is Jesus from, is he from heaven, or we know his family, or whatever, he had historically a family. We may not have an issue with that. But for us, even as believers, we may wrestle with different areas where we want to complain. I would love to complain about this clicker. I'd love to complain about my computer that bit the dust. And there's various things that we can complain about if we allow ourselves to do that. So we may not complain about Jesus or to Jesus directly, but when we complain about things in our lives and the circumstances in our lives, I submit to you that subtly, indirectly, we're really complaining about God. We're complaining about Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Do all things without complaining and disputing. He goes on to say that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So everything we do is to be without complaining and without disputing. So when we complain about circumstances, it's possible that we're subtly complaining about Jesus. So at different times, I wrestle with things as far as, why did that light in Michigan Ave turn red right when I was getting close to the intersection? And that means Michigan Ave, it's the slowest thing. So you got to wait a long time as far as the cycles, at least like a minute. And I can be as impatient as anyone. And so even coming at night on Michigan Ave, turning left onto Platt, sometimes it misses a cycle. So everyone else is able to go green, 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 green. And then, everyone's able to go. They're happily going. And it's like, it's just still red. And they'll miss a cycle or two late at night. And so it's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to complain. But ultimately, if I'm complaining about that, I mean, who has allowed that circumstance to take place in life? Jesus is the one through whom everything was created, and he holds everything together. So the stoplight and everything, he's in charge of all that. Or ultimately, he's the one who allows different circumstances into our lives. It doesn't mean every circumstance is good. It doesn't mean that every circumstance is free of sin, because there can be sinfulness of people that affects the sinfulness of people that affects us in some way. And yet Jesus allows the things in our lives that are allowed. So if we find ourselves grumbling and complaining, guess what? Let's allow the Lord to work in our hearts and say, Lord, I want to shine like a light. And so teach me to not complain. So that's response number one, is characterized by complaining. Response number two, characterized by quarreling. Quarreling, verses 51 to 60. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard teaching. Who can understand it? So Jesus is basically saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood and you will live. This is repulsive to the Jewish mindset. The whole idea of cannibalism would be repulsive, and the whole idea of drinking blood would be repulsive. It would be against the law of God. You're not supposed to eat meat with the blood in it. You're not supposed to do that. It's repulsive. Bottom line is, faith in Christ equates to spiritual food, spiritual drink, giving us life just as food gives us physical life. Jesus gives us spiritual life. We will live. Verse 56 is interesting. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. It could be said it's a great picture of communion. We eat his body, we eat his blood. Again, the bread and the cup are representative of the body and the blood of Christ. And we also abide in him. We reconnect with him. So in some ways, there's sort of a communion theme possibly here as well. Now, again, manna is not long-lasting. The manna in the wilderness as the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, it's not long-lasting. It would satisfy their appetite for a day. If it's the day before the Sabbath, it would cover 2 days. But very short-lasting or short-living. And Jesus, he is long-lasting. So in contrast, he is long-lasting. So at this point, Jesus is speaking at a synagogue, the one in Capernaum. And his followers are struggling. They're really struggling. Verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? So response number two is characterized by quarreling. In verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they're quarreling. We may not quarrel directly with Jesus. Sometimes some people, some believers sometimes do. They get very mad at Jesus. But in general, most believers don't really quarrel with Jesus. But when we quarrel with someone who bears the name of Christ, I would submit to you that possibly we're quarreling indirectly with Christ himself. So if we're going out of our way to duke it out with everyone in the body of Christ about every area of doctrine, it's like, is that really our place? Is that the place that we're supposed to have? We as a church, we interact with a lot of different people in the body of Christ, a sports club or different kinds of interactions, the farm club. And we have different times when we get together, and we have different pastors from the area and different people from other churches. And I don't use that forum as an opportunity to talk about my pet doctrines or the areas where we may differ, and this is how I need to straighten everyone out. I can have my own convictions about things, and these can be important areas of doctrine. But when it comes to something where the body of Christ is coming together, you focus in on the things that you have together in general. You focus in on the blood of Christ, the need for receiving Jesus. He is the source or the way in which we are forgiven. And by him and by what he's done, the Holy Spirit can indwell us and can help us to live a totally different life. Other areas of doctrine, like aspects of end time charts and maybe some of the fine points regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're important areas of doctrine. But our part in the body of Christ is not to straighten everyone else out. So we can very much just get a hold of God and interact with others. It's by our love one for another that people see that we're the real deal and they're drawn to Christ. And so when it comes to that kind of thing, let's walk in unity. That doesn't mean we give up essentials. That doesn't mean, oh, if someone believes all roads lead to God, then we can say, oh, all roads lead to God. Or we can take down our statement of faith because we want a broad bonnet or a broad net. And we can take down our statement of faith because what you believe doesn't really matter. No, it does matter. It matters a lot. At the same time, when it comes to the body of Christ overall, unless it's an area of real violation of the basics of Scripture, in general, we need not contend. We need not quarrel over such things. They're responsible before God for what they believe. And there's a time to have a nice, healthy debate, but that's usually not when there's some kind of joint outreach or whatever to the community. So response number two, characterized by quarreling. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, I'll need a slide for this. Thanks. Paul says this to the Colossians, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So we're to have God's peace. Instead of a quarreling heart, we're to have God's peace rule in our hearts. And we've been called to one body. There's application, of course, in a church where sort of one body and there's different people with different gifts. At the same time, the greater application is the body of Christ overall. All genuine believers worldwide are part of Christ's body. Again, genuine believers, not false believers, but genuine believers who embrace Jesus as the only way to know God the Father. His death on the cross being the open door that we need to be able to know God personally. And so we're all one body as far as, again, the genuine believers. And we're to cultivate a thankfulness and a heart that would be a peacemaking kind of heart. So again, if we quarrel often, it's like, boy, I'm a fruit inspector and I'm supposed to inspect the fruit of everyone else around me. Or we as a church, we're called to guard the doctrine for the body of Christ. It's like, really? You're part of one movement, they're part of another movement. Is what makes you, what gives you authority over them? And again, we can have debates, we can dialogue on things, but we need not feel that we have to correct every aspect of what's happening in the body of Christ. We can say, hey, there's something going on over there, guys, be careful, this is happening. But we don't have to go over there and necessarily correct them in every way. If there's an opportunity for a dialogue, we can go with that. But we need not get all hung up over it. So if we quarrel often, it's likely that we're quarreling also with the Lord subtly, just food for thought. That's a second response, a response of quarreling. Need another slide, please. Third response, characterized by rejection. Verse 61 to 66. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." So Jesus is confronting those who have been following him, and he says, do my words offend you? Do they offend you? And it's interesting. There is no seeker sensitivity here in what Jesus is saying. And by seeker sensitivity, that's, I just want as broad a net as possible. I won't even talk about the doctrines, the finer points of doctrine, because I want as broad a net as possible. And, you know, I'm going to take down my statement of faith because that's divisive. And so I'm not even going to have a statement of faith, whether it's a church or a Christian ministry of some kind. And seeker sensitivity says, I'm going to focus in on the seeker in the service. Instead of focusing on building a believer up, I'm going to focus in on a seeker and making sure that seeker is very comfortable and comes away feeling very good about the service. Well, it turns out the gospel is very offensive because it basically says we are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We are hopeless but for Christ and what he's done for us. He's our only opportunity to come to life. That's very offensive to the average person who may say, well, I've got a good life, but I heard that Jesus can make my life better. Oh, that's good. And he's come to help me to be happier. It's like, that's not why Jesus came. He came to seek and save the lost. And he came to save us from hell. And he came to bring us into a relationship with God the Father through God the Son. And so it's so much deeper. You know, we can't have a good life without Christ because we're not on the trajectory of being with him through all of eternity. And we don't then know him. And we don't have our sins forgiven. So there's no seeker sensitivity. There's no bending over backwards to accommodate, to make sure everyone feels comfortable with what he's saying. He's letting people go, and that's okay. And so in some ways, that's a really neat thing for us. As we go through, we go verse by verse right through books of the Bible, and some of the passages are, they could be offensive to a humanistic mindset that says, man, we as humans can solve our own problems. And that's okay. Let them be offended. And we can talk about it. If you want to discuss it more, that's fine. And so that's sort of where we're at. And so if someone comes into this setting, it's like you're going to get the Bible. And that's a good, healthy thing. So we shouldn't have a problem with someone who comes and they just say, ooh, I thought all roads lead to God. They seem very closed-minded. It's like, if you think we're closed-minded, that's fine. I personally believe there's one rope given to messed up humanity, and the rope has the name Jesus. He's the only one who took care of our sin problem. Muhammad didn't do it, and Confucius didn't do it, and Gandhi didn't do it, and any other religious leader. No one else did it. No one else dealt with our sin problem. Jesus alone did that. And so, do my words offend you? And then he says, I could ascend to heaven, basically to prove my words. I could ascend to heaven right now. And in fact, he will ascend to heaven. In early Acts, he does that. So these words are true. They're spirit, they're life. Those are the kinds of things he's saying. Some of you do not believe. Jesus knows who doesn't believe. He knows who does believe. He knows who will believe. He knows everything. He's not limited by time, so he can see all the times at the same time. He meets us right in the present, but he can see everything all at the same time. God the Father is the one who draws us, and he must be the one who draws us. We can't draw ourselves. So response number three that we're focusing in on is characterized by rejection. It's characterized by rejection. But, you know, there's a better way for anyone who's come to faith in Christ. There's a much better way than rejecting Christ. Next slide, please. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So anyone who has received Christ into his or her heart, you have the right to become, or you've become a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. And so as crazy as this world is, it's just nuts right now. Everything from a political perspective, or there's just a lot of crazy stuff going on. There's people killing each other, and they just, people they don't even know. And it's like, man, that's nuts. You hear about this in other countries, but usually not in this country. And it turns out, if you've received Christ, you have the right to become a child of God. So even if a terrible catastrophe takes place and takes our life, we are with God forever. And so we can walk with an assurance and a peace in our heart. And being a child of God, there is nothing better. It brings us above the circumstances, so we need not be pulled under. And, you know, my faith is not in any one political leader. It's not in any one political party. My faith is in Christ. And so let's remember that. There can be a politician or a political party that has much better policies, and we need to shine like lights when it comes to voting and when it comes to the issues in our society. At the same time, they're all flawed, and Jesus alone is the one who is flawless. And so we can walk with our heads sort of high if we've received Christ, come to faith in him, that no matter how dark things get, no matter how bad the news is, we can just walk with an inner contentment over what Christ has done in our lives. So God, he's the one who opens up our eyes, but we play a part. Even in this verse in John 1:12, we receive, we believe, and then in other passages, actually also in John, we abide, we connect or reconnect with the Lord, or stay connected with him. So we see rejection as far as this third response, but we want to be those who stand strong in faith. We've received Christ. And then response number four, characterized by confession. Verses 67 and 68, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus says to his 12 disciples, everyone else is bolting. And he says, do you want to bolt also? And I love this. Again, he's not chasing after anyone. And Peter says, where are we going to go? No other options. And then you have the words of life. You have the words of eternal life. You alone have them. And then he says, we do believe. We know that you're the Christ. That means the anointed one. You're the Son of the living God. What a marvelous declaration. Peter comes through. He makes the worst mistakes, and then he also comes through in the most incredible way. And so I'm encouraged by Peter's life, because again, he has his blunders, he messes up, but I can relate to him, because sometimes I mess up too. And yet he has this underlying faith, which is really amazing. So response number four, characterized by confession. And this is not confession as far as confessing our sins, but it's confession as in declaration. We're declaring Christ. Peter is declaring him. And these are words that we too can declare. In verse 68, at the end of it, you have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those are words that we can own and we can declare as well. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, he's alive still, or he's alive now, you will be saved. So there's salvation for those who believe that Jesus is, he's my Savior and he's my Lord and he's alive now. I am serving him. He's actively, he's my Savior, he's my Lord. I'm following after him. Then you will be saved. And so again, keep the chin up no matter how bad circumstances get. Because if you've confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, Scripture is saying that you will be saved. You have salvation. And that is an awesome, awesome promise. So response number 4, characterized by confession. And then response number 5, characterized by betrayal. Verse 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So Jesus declares that one of the 12 will betray him, one of his 12 disciples, who he picked. Response number 5 is characterized by betrayal. Judas Iscariot will betray him, and Jesus knew it all along. He knew it even when he picked him. When a person fights against God, as far as application to our own lives, when a person fights against God, and every believer has something called the flesh that still wars against God. In some ways, the flesh is like a little Judas, still fighting against God. And each one of us, I would encourage you to consider, well, it's not encouraging, but please consider that each one of us have a little Judas inside wanting to fight God, wanting to do our own thing, wanting to fight against his plan, his purposes, in some ways betraying the Lord Jesus. And for us, we're called to reckon the flesh dead every day, to die to it every day, and to live according to the Spirit. And that's our challenge as believers. That's our, in some ways, our privilege to say, I'm going to die to self, I'm going to live for you, and it's a challenge. So response number 5 is characterized by betrayal. On the flip side, we're called to be loyal and to foster loyalty. Like sheep following a good shepherd, we're called to be loyal to the Lord. Instead of one who betrays, we're called to be loyal. In John chapter 10, verse 4, John says this. In fact, Jesus says this, and John pens it. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Jesus is talking about the good shepherd, sort of a parable or a picture of the good shepherd. And the good shepherd will guide the sheep, and the sheep follow the good shepherd, and they know his voice. They learn his voice. They cultivate an awareness of his voice. And we too are called to follow Jesus. He is our good shepherd. We're called not to betray. We're called to die to the old man, die to the flesh, and live according to the Lord and foster loyalty. He goes before us. We're to follow him. We know his voice. We're cultivating an awareness of his voice. Before coming to Christ, I did more than my share of complaining and quarreling. And a number of things here, all the bad responses. But complaining and quarreling, something I did. I felt life had dished me a curve. So I had an inner bitterness inside of me. My parents got divorced when I was rather young. And they came back together in marriage the next year, which sounds good. But it wasn't, because they got divorced again the year after that. And I was pretty young. It was the first family I knew of that got divorced. I didn't even know what divorce was. And so I remember trying to explain to my kids in third grade, my parents are getting divorced. What's that mean? You mean your parents aren't going to live together anymore? And they couldn't wrap their heads around it. I said, I don't understand it, but that's what's going to happen. And so it was painful, because this was late 60s. And again, it wasn't common at the time. And so in some ways, I had an inner sort of a bitterness, like, why did life dish me that? And without a rudder, I drifted a lot. I embraced the counterculture later in summer after 10th grade and really embraced that big time. So partying, and I wanted more of that. But But it's interesting. When I was a partier, I actually fit in real well. I had the Chevy Bel Air and I had a cooler in my trunk. And so there was always a party going on wherever we were. But, you know, it's interesting. Of all my friends and all that, I always wanted to be a little bit wilder than I was. And I wanted to be a little bit crazier than I was. My hero was from a book called On the Road, a guy named Dean Moriarty. And he was this wild and crazy, free-spirited guy. Turns out now I look back on it and say, boy, he's having children out of wedlock. He's using girls and just saying goodbye to them. And he's doing all sorts of things that are really, really destructive. But at the time, it was like, that's life. And I wanted to be wilder than I was. And I wanted to be crazier than I even was. And I wanted to be funnier than I even was. You ever have someone try to be funny beyond their means or beyond what they're capable of doing? It is really pitiful. And so I had these pitiful times. I'd be high and I'd be trying to like be funny. And it's like, this is pitiful. What are you doing? It just wasn't me. And so, again, I felt shortchanged. I didn't even get the personality that I wanted. So here are all sorts of different things. My teeth got knocked out when I was 10 years old. Try to go through your teenage years. Your teeth are like getting all messed up. Now I got wonderful, very shining bridge. But at the time, it was sort of hard. And it's like all these things happened. And there was an inner anger. I remember talking with someone after high school, years after high school, I'd already come to Christ. And they said, Dave, you seemed very angry when you were in high school. I said, oh, yes, I was very angry. And it turns out the anger, I wouldn't have said it this way, but the anger ultimately was against God. He's the one who allowed all these things to happen. And turns out, in retrospect, he has purposes for all of these things. The split up of my parents, the teeth getting knocked out, the personality he's given me, all of that worked together for good in the long run. I came to Christ because I hit rock bottom as a partier. It seemed like one big party, but on the inside, it wasn't funny anymore. It wasn't a good time anymore. And so all of this God used. There's nothing to be bitter about. It's like, and God's wired each one of us the way he's wired us. You know, different people have different personalities and different things they're good at or things they're not good at. And we have some level of, we can work on skills or whatever, but there's a basic framework that each one of us have. And it's important for us to come to a point of saying, Lord, thank you for who you made me. And thank you for how you've geared me. And areas that aren't pleasing to you, I pray that you'd root these out. And I want to become more like your son, Jesus. So when I came to Christ, I repented of my complaining heart and of my quarreling heart, my angry heart that got in its shares of scuffles. And God instead gave me, over time, profound joy. One of the feedback items I've had over the years is, David, it seems like no matter what hits you, you always seem to have an underlying joy. Now, it turns out I don't always, but in general, I have a joy inside, especially the big things. It's the little things like the lights that change and the computers that go bad and the clickers that don't work. Sometimes those are more frustrating. But the big things, it's like I'm able to have a lot of grace. I've been given a lot of grace to deal with these things. And that's not a work of me, it's a work of God. And so it's neat because each one of us have a life story, how God has changed our lives. So I went from complaining and quarreling to, in general, having a pretty good contentment and an inner joy that has been really cool. So that's how God has changed me. So personal application. 4 negative responses, and we'll look at those first, and then the positive, and we'll just ask a couple questions about each one as far as applying it to us. As we consider the response characterized by complaining, do you need to repent for a complaining heart? I know I had to, and at times I still have to. But do you need to repent for a complaining heart? Are you willing to learn contentment on the inside? Contentment. As we consider the response characterized by quarreling, do you need to repent for a quarreling heart? Do you have a chip on your shoulder and you're just looking for a fight? Just knock that little chip off. I would love to knock your block off. And maybe it's with doctrine, or maybe it's in some other way, with our words. And so it's funny how we sort of quarrel. And so do you need to repent for a quarreling heart? Are you willing to learn how to walk in peace as opposed to quarreling? As we consider the response characterized by rejection Have you received Christ? Have you received him into your heart? If so, you have become a child of God. And that is an awesome thing. Best thing in this world, better than any fortune can buy, is the sonship, daughtership that someone has in Christ. And then as we consider the response characterized by betrayal, are you fighting against God in some area of your life? You're just fighting him in some way. Are you willing to hear his voice and to follow him, to cultivate loyalty instead of that fighting, that little Judas voice? Are you willing to cultivate loyalty inside? Lord, I will follow you wherever you want me to go. I will do whatever you want me to do. And that kind of loyalty, he loves that. Do we stumble at times? Yes, but we get up again and say, I'm going to follow you. And then lastly, as we consider the response characterized by confession, that declaration, have you confessed Jesus? Have you declared Jesus? Do you believe that he has the words of eternal life, that he is the Christ, the anointed one, that he is the Son of God? And he is. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I pray, Father, that you'd work in each one of our hearts. Lord, we want to give up complaining, quarreling, fighting you, all these things. And Lord, we want to repent of these things and turn afresh to you. Lord, we want to live like sons and daughters of God. And we can't do this on our own strength, but via your Spirit. So I pray, Father, that we'd put these things behind us. And Lord, that you would help us to cultivate contentment and loyalty and to foster peace and be peacemakers. Lord, work in our lives in profound ways. For anyone listening to this message who has yet to receive you, I pray, Father, that you would open up eyes. Lord, that you would draw. And Lord, that you would bring that person to a point of yielding to you and embracing you, receiving you into his or her heart. And Lord, being changed into a son or daughter of God, a child of God. Thank you, Lord, for this time and your word. Thank you, Lord, for the things you're doing in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to become more like your son, Jesus. So whatever it takes, whatever circumstances are needed to bring things to the surface in our lives, Lord, help us to cooperate with what you're doing. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.